The premise of this series has been that in the world, and even in Christianity, we tend to form these dichotomies. Jesus is either a role model or the Son of God. We can either believe the right things or live the right things. We either pursue love or we pursue truth. We're either welcoming or we're judging. But as we've seen, the reality is most of us find that our faith thrives when we live in the tension between the two, where the two work together hand in hand. And that's been the premise of this series. And this morning we're going to talk about whether or not our faith is about the life to come or about the here and now. I have to apologize, Chandler. I'm not quite as clever as Trevor. I couldn't come up with two tensions, two errors, and one a truth. But I will try to live up to what Trevor said about me the other day, which was that I have 15 points. And so this morning, I'm going to try to give you at least 15 passages and points to think about. With that, go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that our hearts would be open to you, that your word would come alive in our hearts, that your spirit would be allowed to do a mighty work within us, and that we would be changed because of how we behold Jesus more greatly. We pray this, O Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul starts his letter to the Philippian church with tension. You get the sense that Paul is tired. Paul has traveled the known world. He has planted churches. He has gone back to visit them, and he has more churches he wants to plant. Along the way, he's been beaten, he's been starved, he's been imprisoned, and he's been shipwrecked. He's been gossiped about, he's been slandered, and he's been deified. And all through this, Paul is tired, and you get this sense that Paul has come to this time, and he's feeling the weight of those years of serving God and going through all of those things during his travels. You see, the church in Philippi was the first church in Europe, and it was started by Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul started the church by visiting Lydia and the women who were praying with her. While in Philippi, Paul was literally stripped, beaten, and thrown in prison. But while in prison, he shared his faith with the head of the jail, who became a Christ follower. And then Paul goes back and visits the church in Philippi on his third missionary journey, and now he writes this letter to the church from prison in Rome. Paul writes this letter to them, and you get this sense that Paul is conflicted. On the one hand, Paul is tired, and he's ready to enter into his heavenly reward. He's ready to be somewhere where there's no more hatred, death, and sorrow. Can any of you sympathize with that? Have you ever felt that you're ready to be done with a world that has cancer, that has arthritis, that has accidents, that has illness, that has suffering, that has evil? Have you ever thought how great it would be to be done with this world and live in a place where there's no racism, no sexism, no abuse, no exploitation of others, when there's no exploitation of those who have less? Have you ever thought how great it would be in a world where all of your suffering and toils would be over? But not only that, that you would enter into your heavenly reward. Paul, on the one hand, says he longs for that day when he will be away from all the toils of this world. But on the other hand, Paul has this sense that he's not done yet, that there's still stuff for him to do. There are still people who he cares about, who he has seen grow in faith, and he wants to see them cross the finish line of a well-lived faith. There are churches he wants to go back and visit. There are churches he wants to start. And you get the sense that Paul's not ready to be set out to pastor yet. Paul says, on the one hand, I'm ready to be done. I'm ready to be done with the toils and the suffering and the hardship and the tears when I see the evil in the world. But yet at the very same time, something within Paul longs to continue to be on earth, because by being on earth, he can contribute to the work of God in the world. That by being in the world, he can help usher in the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so Paul tells us, on the one hand, he wants to go to heaven and be with God to enter his reward. And on the other hand, he wants to stay in the here and now to serve so that the kingdom of God can be shared with others. So Paul lives in this world where there's this tension. Now, what we realize is in today's world, this has changed a little. The tension has changed. On the one hand, you have people who say faith is only about the life to come. Some people focus so much on heaven that they have no time to be present in the here and now. Some people say that because they're so focused on heaven, they don't have time to deal with the suffering that's in the world now, because they say it doesn't really matter anyways, because all that matters is the life to come. Some people say that faith is only about avoiding hell, that the important thing about our faith is that we won't go to hell. In fact, I had this tract. I spent this morning trying to find this tract, and literally it's an insurance policy against fire. And it's because back in the day, people would try to share their faith with you by giving you an insurance policy against fire. Because what they said was, Christianity is your insurance policy against the fires of hell. The problem is that some Christians have never moved beyond that to realize that faith is not just about the life to come and is not just an insurance policy against hell. But on the other hand, some people have gone the other direction in some places, where Christianity is only about the here and now. If God isn't working in my life now, it doesn't matter what he did in the past. If God is no use to you now, what makes you think he'll be good to you in the future? If you're suffering now, how do you know that God is going to take care of you in heaven? And so there are some people who say the only thing that matters is how God works in your life now. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, Paul quotes the pagans because in the pagan world, the answer to having no afterlife was, let's party it up and then go out with a bang. Some in the Christian world, believe it or not, actually don't believe in the afterlife. Studies have shown that the majority of Americans do not believe in an afterlife. That in fact, amongst people who go to church, a high percentage of them are unsure of if there's an afterlife. Those who go to church tend to say, rather than partying it up, do something a little bit more useful and make the world a better place. So you see, even today, I think if you're honest, you can see where Paul starts with desire to either be with God or to stay and do good in the world, and how that's been kind of devolved into a, it's only about heaven and don't care about now, to a, we only care about now and never care about heaven. And sometimes we see that in society and we see it in the church. But at the same time, sometimes we see that in our own lives. We tend to vacillate between the two. When was the last time you thought about what your post-resurrection life would be like? This last week, did you consider how your current life is preparing you for your post-resurrection life? This last week, did you think about how your life after the resurrection gives shape to the life you're living now? You see, most of us don't live in the tension that Paul lived to hold the two together. Instead, we often go to one or the other. And so as I thought about this tension over the last month, one question, remember, I'm not as clever as Trevor. I got one question for you. What is your experience of the Holy Spirit? What is your experience of the Holy Spirit? Originally, I thought to say, what do you think about the Holy Spirit? But it occurred to me that the problem many of us have is not that we don't think about the Holy Spirit, is that we don't have a living experience of the Holy Spirit. Many of us will say we believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active, but we live our lives each day making plans, completely unaware of what the Holy Spirit is doing around us or in our lives. And then at some point, we ask the Spirit to fill what we're doing, and then we wonder why we find it to be so disappointing. We start with something that doesn't depend on the work of the Spirit and isn't led by the Spirit, and then we wonder why we don't find God in it. We find ourselves saying we believe in the work of the Spirit, but so often we live like the Spirit is nowhere to be seen in our lives. So I want to look at this question about how you experience the Spirit, because it turns out that I believe this question not only answers the question of the afterlife and the here and now, but it also answers every other question we've had in this series. Because although you might be smarter than Trevor and have more theology than Trevor on each of those points, without the work of the Spirit living and actively working in your life, you will fail to live the life God has called you to live in the midst of all those things put together. So let's look at what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7. What Jesus says is this: "It is better for you that I leave so that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, most of us think that it would be amazing if Jesus was here right now with us, and it would be. Most of us feel like we would be thrilled and amazed if we were in the presence of God, and you would be. But Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, that it is better for us that he leave, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus somehow believes that the Holy Spirit being with us in the present would be far greater than us being with Jesus in a moment. And I want you to understand that if that was the role of the Spirit, you wouldn't need the Spirit in heaven, because you would already be with Jesus and God. So the Spirit, Jesus says, is for when he's gone, that it's better for us that he leaves, because then we would receive the gift of the Spirit. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will help us and be with us." Jesus says in John 14, 15 and following, that the Holy Spirit will not just be with us, but in us. The Holy Spirit was supposed to help us and to be with us as a reminder of the presence of God. You see, when you're in heaven, you don't need the Holy Spirit to remind you of the presence of God, because you're in the presence of God. So the Holy Spirit is supposed to be with you now to help you experience the presence of God. But not only that, it's not just to remind you of the presence of God, but it is to be the presence of God within you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just remind you of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in you. And so Jesus says in John 14, 26 and following, that the Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you of his teachings, because he realized in this world there would be a temptation to forget what Jesus taught us, that there would be a temptation to remember everything the world tells us rather than what God tells us, that in the world we live in now, we would need to know what Jesus taught us so we would live better. You see, in heaven, because you're already with Jesus and God, you don't need to be reminded of the things he already taught you. But the Holy Spirit reminds us now, because it's in this world that we're most tempted to forget. And so in John 16, verse 7 again, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will work in us to convict the world of unbelief because of how the Spirit helps us to believe. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to hold on to our faith. But your faith helps others to see their lack of faith. You see, when you show me belief, you reveal my unbelief. And when you show me how to believe, you teach me how to believe the way God would have me believe. And so in John 16, starting in verse 13 and following, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't just about helping you believe. Just believe. It's easy believism. Just believe because you want to. But Jesus says, no, the Holy Spirit will guide you in truth. So you wouldn't just believe, but you would know the truth. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will not only help us to believe, but to know the things that are real that we may not be able to see with our very eyes. And so when you think about how Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, you get this sense that Jesus believed that the Holy Spirit's primary purpose was not about helping us in heaven, but about being with us in the here and now. The Holy Spirit was supposed to be with us now so we experience the kingdom of God now. The Holy Spirit is at work within us so that justice, mercy, and righteousness are pursued now. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives now so that the kingdom of God advances now. The Holy Spirit is at work within our lives now so that the taste of heaven is not yet to come, but already, that we've already started to taste the heaven that God has called us. God has given us the Holy Spirit as his living presence in each and every one of us now. But I want you to see this living presence of the Holy Spirit isn't something that just came with Jesus. You see, the entire arc of Scripture is a story of God who wanted to be with his people. God wanted to be with his people. You see, in the garden, God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. He came in the cool of the day, and he spent time with them where they could talk together. He could be seen out in the open. They interacted and they talked. They had a relationship. God dwelt in the garden with Adam and Eve. After the fall, God works through all of the Old Testament to remind his people that he is seeking a way to be with his people, in the midst of his people, so that in their sinfulness, his holiness would not destroy them. And so in Leviticus 26:11, the Bible tells us God tabernacled among the people. He put his dwelling in the midst of his people. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, which always makes me think of Kent, the Bible tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, filled with grace and truth. You see, Jesus came because he was going to be God's dwelling among us, that he was God's dwelling in our lives. He came to dwell among the people. And then when he leaves, he says he's leaving us the Holy Spirit. From beginning in Genesis, God wanted to be with his people. God desired to be with you in the midst of your struggles. He goes to Israel in the desert. Jesus comes in the midst of Israel's lowest point, where they have no government of their own. They don't have land. They are occupied and they're being oppressed. And Jesus comes to them in the midst of their suffering. And then when Jesus leaves, he says he leaves the Holy Spirit so that we would have his living presence with us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus came because the whole arc of Scripture is a story of God wanting to be with his people, not just in heaven, but in the here and now, that your suffering, your struggles, and your hopes all belong to Jesus, and God wants to be in the midst of them all. And so, because he gives us his Spirit, we have the fullness of God and a foretaste of heaven. Galatians chapter 4 will say this, starting in verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You see what Paul says? The Spirit helps us to cry out to God now, because we are heirs. You see, being an heir means you have an inheritance, but it's not there yet. You don't have it yet. You're gonna get it. You're an heir. You haven't received it yet. So Paul tells us that the Spirit's at work in our lives now, that we can cry out to God and say, Abba, Father. You hold it now, but you look to the future because you know that God has a rich inheritance for you. And so he says in Galatians 5, verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. You notice it says that by the Spirit we eagerly wait for the righteousness for which we hope. We hope for this righteousness because we don't have it yet. But the Spirit reminds us that that righteousness is already ours. And it says that the Spirit helps us to eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. You can wait, but eagerly implies passion. Eagerly requires hunger. You get the sense that the Spirit's not just helping you to know that you're waiting. The Spirit stirs up passion in you so that you will not just wait in your head, but that you will long with hunger for what God has promised you. Paul says that it's by or through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the by faith for the righteousness for which we hope. He points to the future by living in the present. And it's in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You'll notice what he says. He says that the Spirit helps us to grow inwardly as we wait. See, this is not about what the Spirit's going to do in heaven. This is about what the Spirit does now. The Spirit helps us, right, to groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption. You get this sense that the Holy Spirit helps us to feel pain. It says the Holy Spirit helps us to groan. It helps you to feel the pain in your life and the world around you. The Holy Spirit makes you sensitive to pain that you would otherwise want to ignore. The Holy Spirit is at work within you, so when you see the suffering of the world, you're reminded that all is not well. And while the TV and everything will numb your mind to tell you that it's getting better and better, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you to groan and feel the pain and suffering, not just in your life, but in the world. But at the same time, as the Holy Spirit teaches you to feel pain and to groan, it's going to teach you how to passionately and vehemently wait for the promise of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So even as Paul talks about our hope to come, our adoption, the things we're waiting for, it tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes now, groaning on our behalf, interceding for us, taking prayers to God that we don't even know we need. And you get this sense that as the Spirit does so in the reality of what is to come, but being fully in the moment. And so you see from the very beginning, God wanted to be with his people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He put his dwelling in the tabernacle with Israel in the wilderness. He put his living presence at the temple in Jerusalem. And then he came in the person of Jesus Christ to walk the earth and live among people. And when he left, he said, I was going to give you the Holy Spirit, who would intercede for you, who would help you to groan, who would help you to eagerly wait. The Holy Spirit helps us to hold on to heaven by being fully present now. The Holy Spirit helps us to hold on to heaven by being fully present now. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't actually make you a wishful thinker. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, just think happy thoughts about heaven and don't worry about your suffering now. But instead, the Holy Spirit allows you, in the face of the suffering of the world and in your own life, to embrace the power of God. And that's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. Paul says that the Spirit that God gave us now to live in the present moment is a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And if the Spirit's only role was to help you think wishful thoughts about heaven, then why would you need to have a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good? You see, Paul says that the Spirit is at work within us now that we would live power and empowered lives that would be for the common good. And so he says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You get the sense that when you keep step with the Spirit, you cannot help but radiate the presence of God. When you keep step with the Spirit, you can't help but radiate the presence of God. And where you go, you bring the healing presence of God. Because the Spirit is at work within you. Where you go, the healing presence of God goes. And where you decide not to go, you keep the healing presence of God to yourself. And you realize that your private and personal experience with the Spirit becomes a public good. Forget this $3 million infrastructure plan. This is not a political statement. This is a spiritual statement. If you want to do good in the world, then take the Spirit that is within you and go into the suffering of the world. Because your experience of the Spirit, which may at times be personal, becomes a public good. Because where you go, the Spirit of God goes. And where you go, the healing presence of God goes. So if you want to make things better in the world, take yourself and go somewhere that needs help and bring the living, vibrant presence of God. You'll notice that you do this and it's not always easy. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, this is verse 16 to 18, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. You see, Paul says the Spirit works within us so we can see heaven, which is eternal, but that empowers us to live fully in the moment. If you live selfishly and self-centered here on earth, don't think you're going to enjoy heaven. And if you think heaven's only about saving your butt from hell, then don't think you can't help people in this current time. You're missing the point. You see, the Holy Spirit's ministry now is to help us see heaven in light of today and to live today in light of tomorrow. And so the Holy Spirit helps us, though outwardly we may be wasting away. You may have cancer. You may have arthritis. You may have strokes. You may have suffering. You may have things you don't even know about. And in the midst of all that, you see that there's something better. And so you call out to it, and you live it, and you fulfill God's call for you now in this present moment with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so James chapter 2 tells us this, starting in verse 15. If you have a brother or sister who has no food and no clothes, and you say, peace be with you, be warm and well fed, but do nothing to help them, what good is that? In the same way, faith without works is dead. You see, James reminds us that the Holy Spirit did not just work in our lives to be able to see things, but instead, because we understand heaven and the work of God in our life now, we look at the suffering of the world with compassion. We look at the brokenness of the world with compassion rather than indifference. And in the midst of the suffering around us, we, instead of being indifferent, we come and we bring the presence of God with us to the suffering of the world. And like the Holy Spirit will lead us, we groan. We groan because we feel the pain of those we care about and those that God has put in our lives. We groan because of the pain of the sin in our own lives. And we long eagerly for the redemption of our souls and our adoption as children. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to see the future in light of the present and helps us to live the present in light of the future. So as I think about this, I can't help but think that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 tells us that we ought not to quench the Spirit. You see, you can be the smartest person and understand the theology of love and truth, as Trevor talked about last week. But so many of us who understand the theology of love and truth have failed to live loving or truthful lives. Many of us understand the idea of being welcoming and judging, but we find ourselves being way more judgmental than we should be and way less welcoming than we should be. And so often we find ourselves doing these things because we go in our own strength and power. Because what we do is we mentally say we know that God is at work with our lives through the Spirit, but we have no attunement to the Spirit, and we don't do things in the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so all we do with our lives is tell the Holy Spirit, we don't need you. Have you ever tried to offer someone help? Oh, where's Lisa? Lisa, can I get an amen right now? Lisa, I drive Lisa crazy because my mom raised me to not need a lot of help. So when Lisa tries to help me, I go, oh, I don't need that. So it drives Lisa crazy because sometimes she wants to help me because she loves me, and I just go, I don't need that. So guess what happens after a year or two of this? How often do you think Lisa offers me help? She still does because she loves me, but she offers me help less often now than before. Because by the way I lived, I said, I don't need you. And in the same way, so many of us live lives of faith that in our actions say we don't need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to figure out the theological needs that I have. I'm going to figure out how to be less selfish. I'm going to come up with a plan to be more loving. I'm going to figure out the way to help the people next to me. I'm going to come up with a plan to make this church more loving, larger, have better offerings, do more missions. I'm going to come up with a way we're going to do all these things. And all we do in the way we live is tell the Holy Spirit we don't need him. And all the while, God has said, I want to be with you. I want to be in you. I want my presence to be embodied by you. That where you go, I will go. And that the healing presence that I bring through you will be a light to the nations. You know, one of the problems is God wants to be with us on the mountaintops and in the valleys, through our unexpected pregnancies, through our infertility, through our cancer diagnosis, through our finding out about recurrence of cancer, through our getting the job we want and not getting the job we want. God wants to be with us in everything, and so many of us settle for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. God wants to be with us in everything we do, and so many of us want to just keep him in our community groups but not at work. God wants his presence to be living and at work within us. And by our lives, we so often put out the Spirit's fire. And so if you ask me, how is the faith about the life to come or the here and now? I'm going to say yes. The Holy Spirit, as exampled by Paul's life and the teachings of Jesus, won't let you just be about heaven. And the Holy Spirit won't let you just be about the here and now. But to live fully in the moment, we dare not do it without the work of the Spirit in our lives. We as a church will have failed you if all we taught you to do is to think more deeply about God. If all we did was teach you how to think more rightly about God, but have not taught you how to make room for the Spirit in your life, how to allow the Spirit to lead you, then we will have failed you. If our community groups only tell you how to think better about the world, but don't tell you how to encounter the world through the leading of the Holy Spirit, then our community groups will have failed you. And church, it is our desire that all of us would come alive and more open to the Holy Spirit. Each of us is going to have a different leading from God. The reason why we have different gifts, the reason why he interacts with us is because each of us is different, and God knows that and God wants that. But each of us needs to make more room for the Spirit of God in our lives. Without a living, personal and vibrant experience of the Spirit now, we will lose hold of heaven and we will fail to live now the way God called us to. Let us pray. Father, this morning we confess that in so many ways we have put out the Spirit's fire. We have allowed our cleverness and our natural talents to take center stage. We have hidden sin from you and from those in our lives who might be filled with the Spirit. We have gone our own way And we've allowed Sunday to satisfy us rather than having you every day of the week. We have allowed pockets of God to replace the fullness of God. We have squashed our giftings because we haven't wanted to stand out. We have allowed the world to tell us what it means to live faithfully. And we have failed to give you everything. Father, in this moment, awaken something in us that will groan once again, that will know what it means to eagerly wait, to have passion stirred. Help us to know, Father, what it would mean to be so in step with you that wherever we go, the healing presence of God goes. Father, right now, we want to take a moment to lay before you the ways in which we have quenched the Spirit in our lives. Father, right now we want to lay before you gifts that you have given us that we have allowed to be hidden. Father, in this moment, we want to ask you to help us make room in our lives for more of you. We want to take this moment to invite the Holy Spirit to the places we have kept him out. Holy Spirit, you are God's gift to us in this present moment. Please take more and more of our lives. Help us to let go, Father, because a lot of us don't know how to let go. It is scary, Lord, to groan. Because some of us have spent too much time in the dark. And it's hard to passionately wait because we're afraid of being disappointed. But Father, this morning, awaken something in us that the glory of heaven can be tasted in our lives now, and that the fullness of your presence would be in us at this very moment. Father, change us so that when we leave this place, we won't be the same. Not because I said anything worth saying, other than the fact that you are great and that your Spirit is ours. May your Spirit, Father, fill us to the fullness of God, and may we go as you lead. Father, we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.